Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
So over the last year or so, we've been talking a lot about our mission and vision statement. Our mission statement, joining God in the renewal of all things. Our vision statement, walk with Jesus, love your neighbor. And when we put those statements together, it was a long process. We also came up with our core values. And even though that's been more than a year ago now, we're just now spending some time working through the five core values that we have. These are really deeply held values that we have as a church. And although we value a whole lot more than just these five things, frankly, are special. And it's part of what we think, our emphasis on these things, what we think makes our church unique. And so this is week five as we've been working through all five of them: kingdom, formation, mission, simplicity, and today, reconciliation. I already did a blurb about the podcast, so I won't do it again. But let me do it again. If you are, if this is your church home, a podcast is a great way to make sure you're up to speed, because you want to know where we're coming from on all five of those things. It's really core and essential to who we are. Today, reconciliation. So I read our main text for the day, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. So I want to pause right there for just a second. And I want us to catch the weight of what he's saying. He is saying, we do not relate to anyone in the whole world the way that we used to, because we are in Christ. Because we've been redeemed by Jesus, we now see everyone everywhere through a different set of lenses. Our perspective is different in every relationship, and that's going to be very important moving forward. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. That's what we just celebrated. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come through baptism just a moment ago. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. He's given us this message. It's now ours to share. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here's that message of reconciliation in a nutshell. He made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Now, let's talk about this idea of reconciliation. What does it mean that we ourselves have been reconciled to God? What does that mean? And then beyond that, what does it mean that it is now incumbent upon us to do and extend the ministry of reconciliation? He's very clear. God has now given us the ministry of, first we're reconciled, and then now we have the ministry of reconciliation to distribute and to give away to others. Let's try and get our heads around what that means. This is going to be a little bit tricky. Got a lot to cover. I want to encourage you guys, if I really focus and you really focus, we can get some stuff done here. Most of our work this morning is going to be in defining two terms. Two terms that are often confused, but they are distinct. We're going to define forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation overlap quite a bit, but they are still separate and distinct. They are different things, and you knowing the difference between the two is very, hear me, very important. So first, we're just going to dive right in, okay? First, to forgive means to cancel a debt, okay? Let that settle in. To forgive someone means to cancel the debt that they owe you. That's pretty straightforward. When somebody hurts you, sins against you in some way, they have taken something from you. Maybe they've actually taken something, or maybe they've taken something of your reputation, or they've hurt you, and therefore you've caused pain. They've taken peace from you. They have taken something from you. And that means they now owe you. They owe you. A debt is created when they sinned against you. Forgiving them means that you are choosing not to make them pay the debt. That's forgiveness. It means you won't make them pay. And that's all it means. We tend to think it means a whole lot more than that. So, for example, a lot of people will push back, especially if the circumstances are still ongoing and maybe the emotions are still high, and they'll say, I'm not going to forgive, and they'll give a list of reasons. They'd say, I will not forgive you because we're not okay, and I'm not going to pretend like we're okay. And if I forgive you, that feels disingenuous. It feels like I'm saying things are fine when they're not, and so no, I won't forgive you. Sometimes people say, I won't forgive you because I'm still mad at you. I tried to not be mad at you. It didn't work. I'm still mad at you. It may last for a while. I can't forgive you because I'm still angry, or I'm still hurting, or I'm still frustrated. Sometimes people say, I won't forgive you because I don't trust you. How can I forgive you when I don't trust you? I don't know that you won't do or fail to do the same thing again, and perhaps again and again and again. I don't trust you. I don't. How can I then forgive you? Sometimes they'll say, I can't forgive you because I don't want you to think that things can just go back to the way that they were before. Because they can't just go back to the way before. I'm not just giving you a free pass for us to go. Where we were before got us to where we are now, and it's bad. So why would I just forgive you and let us go back to where we were before? Others will say, I can't forgive you because you can't think that what you did is okay. Sometimes people say, you forgive me, and you say, oh, it's fine or it's okay. Don't say that. If they wronged you, it's not fine. It's not okay. It's not true to say that. Sometimes people say, I can't forgive you because I can't let you think that what you did is okay and you can just get off and move on, because it's not. These are pushbacks that people have, and here's what I want to say. They're all rational. They're all sincere. They all represent something true and right, okay? And yet, all of those reasons not to forgive, each of them in different ways, reveal a profound misunderstanding of what it means to forgive, or of what it doesn't mean to forgive. So, forgiveness sometimes sounds like this. Sometimes it sounds like, hey, what you did was not okay, period. It was hurtful and it was wrong, but I'm choosing to forgive you. I'm not going to make you pay for the wrong that you did. Sometimes forgiveness sounds like this. I'm still mad at you. And I might be mad at you for a while. I'm still frustrated and angry and hurting because of what you did. And you owe me because of what you did. But I have made a decision that I'm not going to make you pay. I'm not looking for vengeance because I'm choosing to forgive. Sometimes forgiveness sounds like this. I don't trust you right now. And I hope that maybe in time we can rebuild this trust, and I can trust you once again. And frankly, maybe we will not be able to do that. But either way, I am choosing to forgive you. I am choosing not to make you pay. Sometimes forgiveness sounds like this. Our relationship is in disrepair. It's a mess because of what you've done. And it's been hurt, and it's not okay. And I really hope that we can mend this relationship and put it back together and make it good again, and maybe in the future make it better than it has ever been. But I don't know if that's going to happen or not. But whether it happens or not, I want you to know that I forgive you. I am choosing not to make you pay and not to hold this against you. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying it's all okay. Forgiveness is not saying we're all good now. It's not saying that what did or didn't happen wasn't a big deal when it was a big deal. Forgiveness is not, hear me on this, forgiveness is not reestablishing trust. It's part of it, but it's not the whole deal. Forgiveness is not restoring the relationship to what it was before. It's part of it, but it's not the whole deal. It just means that you won't collect on the debt that they now owe you. Does it make sense? Mumble, mumble. I'm going to just take that as a yes, because I don't want to try again and potentially fail. I feel vulnerable. Romans 12, the Apostle Paul addresses this very wisely and directly. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. You just can't do it. You don't get to do the payback thing. You don't get to retaliate. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's an incredible statement. It's an honest and aware statement. If possible, because it's not always possible. And as far as it depends on you, because it doesn't always depend on you. But if possible, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. That's very clear. It is not our job to pay back evil for evil. It cannot be our job, because vengeance is his. He's very clear. Vengeance is mine. It's not yours. You can't have it. It's mine. And when we try to take it from him and then exact it upon the people around us, we sin against God and we sin against the people. I will repay, says the Lord, and that means you don't get to. And so if you don't get to then repay, if you don't get to collect the debt, then what does that leave? All it leaves then is forgiveness. To cancel the debt, to forgive the debt that is owed. The Bible makes it very clear that that forgiveness is full-on mandatory. Like it's not optional. Jesus himself, very clear, you must forgive. You can't not forgive. It's not optional. I'm going to read you a few verses. These are all the words of Jesus. The first, Mark 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. Now, do you hear what's sort of built into that statement? Do you hear the conditional element of that? It's like, you forgive so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. And so what's on the table all of a sudden is this conditional thing that if I don't forgive, then perhaps I will not be forgiven. Is that what Jesus is saying? If so, the stakes are really, really high, because if you're anything like me, and you are, you're utterly reliant upon the forgiveness of Christ, period, and hopeless without it. And what does he say? He sort of paints this picture. Maybe if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven yourself. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, he clarifies. Matthew chapter 6, and he is saying that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 says this, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's from the Lord's Prayer. It may sound very familiar. And then after the Lord's Prayer, just a couple verses later, he says this, verse 14, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Couldn't be any clearer. So this connection, and stay with me, keeps getting made between God forgiving us and us forgiving others, and they're connected. They work together. Now, why would that be? Here's why. Because if you accept Jesus's forgiveness, what that means is you are stepping into a whole new reality. You are stepping into a whole new way, just like we said at the beginning, or Paul said at the beginning of the text that we read, we now relate to everyone everywhere in a different way. We have a new perspective on everything. And he says, if you receive the forgiveness of God, you now have a new perspective on everything, a new way to be human. You now are the forgiven. And if you are the forgiven, you have forfeited the right to not forgive others. You must be a person who forgives if you are to be a person who receives the forgiveness of God. And not only is this forgiveness mandatory, but it also says, I know this is heavy and it just keeps getting harder, I understand, but you must forgive again and again and again and again and again and again and again. A couple more verses. Once again, the words of Jesus, it's all red letters. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in one day and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Very clear. So, forgiveness, what does it mean? It means to cancel a debt. This is to refuse, to exact revenge, to retaliate, to say, you don't owe me, and it's mandatory. Because our debts have been forgiven, we also must forgive, and we also must forgive every time. We must forgive again and again and again. And you might go, okay, well, I'm in a really hard situation right now because you just said that in order for me to be forgiven, I have to forgive others, and as much as I want to, I'm not sure that I can because fill in the blank with a horrible story. I don't know if I can. Here's what I want you to know. You can. You can. And here's why you can. One, because God is good and he will help you. But also this, again, this goes back to understanding what forgiveness is and what it is not. You can forgive because forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. Some people say, I can't forgive because I'm angry and I'm hurting and I'm frustrated. And so I can't feel this way in order to forgive. That's wrong. You can feel angry and hurt and frustrated and scared. You can be flailing emotionally in all sorts of ways and still make the choice to not retaliate. Still make the choice to show mercy. Still make the choice to forgive, to cancel the debt and say that they do not owe you. You don't have to feel a certain way in order to make that choice. You have to forgive in order to heal, but you don't have to heal in order to forgive. In fact, you can't heal until you forgive. Okay, and you can, you can, you can. All right, now, that's forgiveness. Reconciliation, a little bit simpler, I think. Reconciliation, like we said, overlaps with the concept of forgiveness, but it's also something very different. It includes forgiveness, but reconciliation then goes way beyond just forgiveness. The word reconciliation, it literally means to meet again. Think about what that means. To meet again, to begin anew, a fresh start, no baggage, it's all clear. You're moving forward with a fresh start to make new again. Reconciliation is the healing that is made possible on the other side of truly forgiving. I said earlier, forgiveness is not reestablishing trust. Reconciliation is reestablishing trust. I said earlier, forgiveness does not necessarily restore the relationship. Reconciliation does restore the relationship. The standard for it's very high. Now, I hope you understand the difference. Let's do a few examples here, see if we can't sort of drive this into some real-life circumstances and maybe hopefully understand things a bit better. Let's do a fictitious scenario. Let's say you're shopping at Kroger, which probably doesn't sound fictitious at all. You've been there many times. I am, by the way, the new Kroger, which I know has been there several years. To me, it's still the new Kroger. It is enormous and overwhelming to me. And the last time I was there, I got lost. I was dazed and confused. It was so enormous. Anyway, I go to Aldi. It's small. I can understand what's in the place. None of that has anything. Why am I even? Anyway, you're at Kroger, like we've all been to Kroger. And let's say you're in the produce aisle and you meet a guy named Jeff. I just picked that name at random. Sorry if your name is Jeff. You meet a guy named Jeff, and he's a nice fella, and you complain about the cost of produce together, and you share a few quips, and it's a nice little exchange, and now you're done. You got to continue your shopping. So you say, nice to meet you, Jeff. Jeff shakes your hand. But in the process, unbeknownst to you, Jeff steals your watch, because that's the way Jeff is, okay? Jeff steals your watch, but you don't know it. So you just go on shopping, and now you're cruising down aisle 9 or something, minding your own business, and then here comes Jeff again, and you thought, in this enormous Kroger, how is it that I find myself face to face with Jeff once again? Jeff, it's surprising to see you again in this giant place. And he says, actually, it's not a coincidence. I'm so embarrassed to tell you this, but we met earlier, we had a nice exchange, and when I shook your hand, I am so sorry, I stole your watch. And here's your watch back, and will you forgive me for stealing my watch, or your watch? It's not my watch, that's why I can't steal it. Your watch, I am so sorry. Now, time out. Good people of the church who love the Word of God and submit to Jesus in every way, do we even have a choice as to whether or not we forgive Jeff? No, we have no choice whatsoever. Jeff, I forgive you. Of course I forgive you. Here's the thing. I follow the way of Jesus, and he has forgiven me of many sins, and therefore I cannot withhold forgiveness myself. So I choose to forgive you. You don't owe me for the wrong that you have done. And he goes, oh, that's incredible. Like, you're so, that's so kind of you and so merciful of you. That is absolutely wonderful. And then he begins to open up. He gets a bit more vulnerable. He gets a little emotional, and he goes, I'm just so ashamed about this thing that I have. I have this impulse, like a kleptomaniac. I take things that aren't mine, and I've been ostracized by so many people. And for you to extend forgiveness to me and to do so in the name of Jesus, it means the world to me. And then he breaks down crying, and then you're kind of caught up in the moment. And you say, come on, Jeff, bring it in. You hug it out, and while you're hugging it out, Jeff tries to steal your wallet. And this time you notice, because you were kind of wise to him at this point, and you're like, Jeff, you stole my wallet. And he's like, oh, you're right, I did. I am so sorry. I am so embarrassed. Here's your wallet back. Will you forgive me for stealing your wallet? Good people of the Vineyard who have bowed their knee in humility to the sovereign king and will obey him in all matters, do we even have a choice as to whether or not we forgive Jeff? No, we have no choice whatsoever. We say, yes, Jeff, once again, I forgive you for the wrong thing. And you said, and he says, that is unbelievably kind for you to do it twice. It means all the more. You're a remarkable person. You know, I really need people like you in my life. Maybe we could spend some time together. Maybe I could come to your house and we could sit and talk. Now Jeff wants to come to your house where all the other valuable things you own are. Are you obligated to invite Jeff to your house?
No.
No. Is Jeff probably going to accuse you of being unforgiving?
Yes.
Yeah, probably. If you say, I'm not going to invite you to my house, and you're doing so in an attempt to harm him, then that would be unforgiveness. But if you do it simply because you say, Jeff, I don't think we've had two interactions, neither have gone well. It doesn't feel wise for me to now invite you into my home where all of the other valuable things that I own happens to be. Let's not do that. And he says, but I want you to show me the way of Jesus. And you could say, I would love to have a phone call. Maybe we could meet in a public place. And maybe we could have some interactions that don't go like this. And maybe in time, we can restore what is now a broken relationship. Maybe in time, some trust can be established. And then maybe you can come to my house. Maybe at some point down the road, probably just the front porch, no need to come inside. We can share a glass of tea or something. And then maybe eventually you even come inside. What are you saying? You're saying, I forgive you, but we have now work to do. That is the ministry of reconciliation, where we restore the relationship. Does that make sense? All right, let's do another example. Let's do a real life one, because those are harder and truer. A few months ago, my wife and I went on an awesome trip, a little getaway for our anniversary, 19 years, thank you very much. We go on this anniversary trip, and it's like the best, no offense to the kids, but no kids, and all we're doing is we just have scheduled 3 dates a day. So morning, afternoon, and evening. Date, date, date. On day 2, at the end of date 3, so we're 6 dates in, Sharon and I have like a full-on all-the-way argument. And it's a nasty one. Like these are pretty rare for us, and this one's got a lot of heat on it, and we picked at some old scabs, and it was bad. And I said things that were really hurtful to her and angered her. She said things that were hurtful to me and angered me. And we had like a full-on mess to deal with. And so we ended up taking some time, getting some long walks in, meeting back in the hotel room after we'd had time to think and to pray. And we start to do the work, and we talk through what was going on. We come to some more clarity around the misunderstanding. We get to a place, and I don't know who went first, but let's say it was me, because that sounds like a kind thing. I said, Sharon, you hurt me in these ways. That was hurtful. It's angry. I'm hurting now, but I choose to forgive you. And she said the same to me. What you said was hurtful, and I'm still angry and hurting, but I choose to forgive you. And I meant it, and she meant it, and we forgave one another. Now let me ask you, especially married people, did that fix all the problems? No, it did not fix the problems. We've forgiven one another. We have a minimum viable product. We have forgiven one another. And then I sat in the now awkward, still, she's still hurting, I'm still hurting, things are not fully resolved, we've done what we needed to do, and yet there's more work clearly to be done, and I begin to think, we just have a few more days of nothing scheduled but 3 dates per day. What are we going to do on the rest of this trip? And so we take a little more time in thought and silence, and I break the silence, and I take a shot, and I say, Sharon, I know we've already done this 3 times today, and the last one didn't go well, but will you go on a 4th date with me today? Can we just go out again and try? I do not like the way the last one ended. Can we try again? And she graciously said yes. And we went and we sat and we talked and we prayed and we worked through and we processed and we kind of got to the bottom of some things. And it didn't fix absolutely everything, but it fixed a whole lot. And now things were better. And the date ended really, really well. And then the rest of the trip ended really, really well. We did the work of forgiveness. That did not mean that we were done. We still had the work of reconciliation in front of us. Let me give another example. I'm going to tell you this one just because it's kind of a remarkable story. In May of 1981, which, interestingly enough, was 1 month after I was born. I'm just giving you a second to do the math. You know, every time somebody tells you the year that they're born, you do the math. And I know you're not paying attention. So, did you finish? Did you get 41? Very good. I'm 41. So, a month after I was born, in May of 1981, if you're a history buff, you may know this story. It was an enormous moment. If you were alive at the time, which I barely was, but if you were alive at the time, you probably remember what happened. In St. Peter's Square in Rome, Pope John Paul II was shot 4 times. Huge international incident, okay? Here's a funny thing. One of the bullets that went through Pope John Paul II continued on and went into the shoulder of my Aunt Rose. Isn't that crazy? What are the odds? Now, that's a bad story, of course. She got shot. There was a silver lining. She got to meet the Pope. That was cool. In fact, we have a picture to show you. That's my Aunt Rose. And there's JP too, right there, doing his thing. He'd been shot 4 times, bounced back pretty quickly, actually. He survived, and there she is, you can see, wounded, but okay. In the wake of this, you know, she's just like a normal person. She had to, like, come back to America and go back about living her life. She recovered and then went back to normal. And I talked to her about it actually a few years ago, and I said, was it hard for you to forgive this man? I'm not saying his name because I have no idea how to pronounce it. But there's a bunch of shapes over the letters, and I don't know what it means. But anyway, I said, was it hard for you to forgive him? And she said, you know, at first it was hard, you know, and pain was extreme, and I'm still sort of in the recovery mode. She said, but I went back to life and continued on, and it became actually quite easy to forgive him. Because, you know, life went on, and she said, and I do forgive him. And she said the word. She said, I don't have any ill will for him. He's still alive, so I hope that he's thriving in every way. I have nothing against him. And I was like, that's really, really beautiful. And she did say, though, this is important to note, she said, every time it rains, my arm hurts, and I have to forgive him again. Because the thing is, when somebody hurts you, you can forgive them in the moment, but often that pain is an ongoing, you endure the consequences sometimes of what they did, in this case, for decades, sometimes for the rest of your life. And every time the pain returns, you have to make the choice. It's not a one-time thing. You have to make a choice to walk in forgiveness, to choose forgiveness again and again, because you could pick up the debt and then choose to make them pay and fail to forgive. Instead, you walk in forgiveness. So she did the work of forgiveness, and good on her. Now, the Pope was in a little bit of a different situation. He took a little longer to recover. 4 times he was shot. But once he did recover, he decided to do more than just forgive the man who attempted to assassinate him. He chose to develop a friendship with him. And he went and visited him in prison again and again and again. And they became friends. And they corresponded with one another for decades, for the rest of John Paul II's life. They corresponded with one another. They referred to one another as friends. When the guy got out of jail, he went to JP2's tomb because he had, by the way, converted to Christianity in the process. JP2 did more than just forgive. He continued the work and did reconciliation and healed the relationship to bring it back to where it was. Or, pardon me, well beyond into something beautiful and good. So that's the third one. One more. This is the hardest one. So a number of years ago, I lost a friendship. Someone who I've known since I was a kid. Was one of the closest friends I've ever had in my life. And I just love him down to my toes. I love this guy. And we had a lot of fun together. And there was this weird, really complicated, painful, gnarly situation that I actually wasn't directly involved in, but I got kind of pulled in and somehow got, I was trying to serve, but got involved in all of that. And here's the thing. I honestly, sincerely, I don't know what happened. I don't know. But in the process of trying to navigate all of those really difficult situations and deeply hurt feelings, he and I ended up on different sides of a thing, and he was just really furious with me. And I just didn't understand why. And so I thought, man, we've got to get together. Can we get together? And we just got to talk this through. We got to sort this out, man. Like, I don't understand. There's so much heat on this. And he would agree. I mean, again, he cared deeply for me. He's like, yeah, we got to fix this. So we'd sit down and talk, and we'd do it for hours, and it just made it worse. Every single time, he would just be that much more angry. And now I'm getting really angry. I'm feeling accused. I don't understand. There's a lot of heat. There's a lot of sort of venom and animosity coming my way. And now I'm getting really angry, and it's just getting worse and worse. And I gave up. I'm trying to put this thing back together. He's trying to put this thing back together. We can't put it back together. And I just gave up. And I decided I have to choose to walk in forgiveness toward this person. And it was hard. Because here's the thing. The hits kept on coming. The ways in which I was feeling hurt, they kept coming. New things kept coming. And maybe I was wrong in what I was perceiving, but I don't think so. So here's how I did it, in case you're wondering, how do you choose forgiveness? In this case, I happened to drive by his childhood home about 15 times a week, and so every single time I prayed that he would thrive and that he would find joy in every aspect of his life, and that really helped. And I was able to choose and then walk in forgiveness toward him. But the relationship was gone. And after a long time, it's been a while back that we did this, I finally reached out again, and I said, look, man, I know we tried a bunch of times, and every time it made it worse, but maybe some time has passed, and maybe we can try again, and maybe we can put it back together. And he said yes. And he's a great guy. He said yes, and he cares about me, and let's try to put it back together. And we tried, and it made it worse, and we tried, and it made it worse. We tried. And we started to realize that we're never going to get our story straight here. We're never going to come anywhere close to seeing these things through similar lenses. So one of the things that I said to him is, man, I love you, and I, for any way that you've hurt me, I forgive you. And I want you and your family to thrive in every way. And I meant it. And he said the same thing back to me, and I believe that he meant it. So we've forgiven one another. And then he essentially said, it's good that we're not enemies. But just because we're not enemies doesn't mean that we have to be friends. And he's right. He was right. Just because we're not enemies doesn't mean we have to be friends. I'm reminded, this is a little out of context, but it helps me remember. Sometimes Jesus said to people, come and follow me. And sometimes he said, go and sin no more. Jesus didn't spend his life walking side by side in friendship with every person he ever encountered. And so sometimes you can't put it back together. So I've forgiven him, and he has forgiven me. But to be clear, we have not reconciled. And it's not good. And forgiveness, look, as wonderful and necessary and beautiful as it is, it's not the ultimate goal. Now, I've thought and prayed a lot about this. I do not believe that either he or I do not believe that either of us are in sin. We have forgiven one another, and I believe it to be true, and that he's forgiven me, and it's genuine. But full stop, things are not the way that they should be. And things are not the way that one day, eventually, they will be. At the very latest, at the renewal of all things, our friendship gets renewed along with it. I'm still hoping and praying that maybe we get to that before the renewal of all things, and I sure hope so, but maybe not. Reconciliation is the process by which we reestablish trust. We make amends, and we truly heal the relationship so that it can thrive once again. It takes one person to forgive. This is part of why it's mandatory for us, because you can do it all by yourself. Regardless of their participation at all, you can forgive, and therefore, as much as it depends on you, and in this case, it entirely depends upon you, you must forgive. It takes two people to reconcile. And again, back to that same verse, Paul said with great wisdom, if it is possible, it's not always possible, and as much as it depends on you, and it doesn't depend entirely on you, live at peace with everyone. And that's the picture of reconciliation that we value so deeply. That's the beautiful goal that we're striving for in our communities and our relationships, because I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one with an unfinished story like the one I just told you. I want to read our main text one more time. I just want to think our way through it together quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Again, let's pause and recognize that every relationship is now colored differently because we are the forgiven. We are the redeemed, and through those lenses, we approach every relationship in our lives differently. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself. Now, I want us to pause and think about what that means, that you have been reconciled to God. If you have surrendered to him as king and said, I receive the forgiveness of the Father, I receive the gift of Christ through the cross, that means you are reconciled to God. I want you to think about what that means for you, because I encounter a lot of people who say, I guess God has forgiven me. He's probably still mad at me. I believe that he's forgiven me. I don't think he likes me. I think he's probably annoyed with me. I don't think our relationship is as it should be. I believe that God has forgiven me, but I'm still a mess, and the relationship is probably not okay. But what the Bible says is that when you receive the salvation and the mercy of God, you receive not just forgiveness, but reconciliation. You are reconciled to God. There's nothing now that stands between the two of you. He heals it all. Think about this. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, through the cross, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so now this work that he has done through the cross to forgive and then to heal the brokenness around us, this is now our ministry to give and to share with others. That is to join God in the renewal of all things. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. It says again, this is ours now. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here's how it's made possible. He made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might not just be forgiven, but become the righteousness of God. As a church, we value at our core true healing. That's the value. Joining God in the renewal of all things. Reconciling relationships. Putting the mess back together. And God has called us to do this and empowered us to do it and to pursue that. David, would you come on up and help us wrap up? There's one more thing I want to say, because I just cannot get so close to this subject and not at least step into it for just a moment. So if you'll allow me to make one more point. We're talking about reconciliation. A phrase that maybe you have heard a whole lot more in the last few years is racial reconciliation. It's interesting. There's a lot of that. We're hearing that a lot. And white folks in particular, which, okay, mostly us, maybe recoil a little bit at that phrase. What I think's behind that is a defensiveness. And what I've in fact heard a number of people have say, things like, why is racial reconciliation supposed to be my problem? And what they say is, I don't have a problem with people who don't have the same color of skin as I do. I don't have a problem with people of different cultures or ethnicities. You don't have to look like me in order to be okay with me. I don't have an issue there. Okay? And what you're saying when you say that, and I just take you at your word if you say that, okay, don't just conclude that without searching your own heart very carefully, but do the work, and if that's what you conclude, great. What you're saying is, I'm not a racist. Right on. What you're saying is, I don't have unforgiveness toward people who are different than I am. Amazing. That's great. That's your minimum viable product. But what we are then called to do is the work of reconciliation. And so if you say, why are you telling me I have to do the work of reconciliation? What if I say that, and by the way, I have, and I will continue to say that we as a church should do the work of reconciliation, I'm not calling you a racist. On the contrary, I'm assuming you're not. And from that, I am now saying, now, because we're not racist, and again, search your own heart. You got to get there. It hides, okay? But because you don't have angst or unforgiveness toward people who aren't like you, well, then we are in the position to now do what the church has been called to do, which is the ministry of reconciliation. Because we must acknowledge that there is tension and mistrust between races, cultures, and ethnicities within our society. And he has given us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. When I say let's do racial reconciliation, I have no accusation. I have a challenge. Let's go and do and be who the church has called us to go and do and be. Amen? Yeah, you gotta say amen now. Okay, let's take a moment now. We have Selah. We do this every week, a few minutes to pray and reflect. Maybe you do need to park on that racial reconciliation thing for a moment there and go, wait a minute. I have been offended when people tell me I need to do that. Should I be offended? Do that work. Now's a great time for that. We spent most of the time talking about interpersonal conflict, though, and the relationships that we have. Like I said, I'm definitely not the only person in the room with an unfinished story, with a relationship that is in need of reconciliation. Maybe you have relationships where there is still unforgiveness. Maybe you need to receive the challenge from the Lord now that that's frankly just not an option. Maybe there's people in the room who have been trying to forgive and they haven't been able to do it, and they've been in fear that they're not even going to receive the forgiveness of the Lord. And maybe that's because you think forgiveness also means healing the relationship and everything being roses again. If so, peace to you. Peace to you. If you have forgiven, then peace to you. And from that, how might the Lord lead you to do the work of reconciliation?